Well, good evening to everyone. I want to say thank you for being here. We have one more night, and you won't have to come and hear this long-winded preacher on Friday night. You'll hear a long-winded preacher on Sunday morning. I don't know whether you're a long-winded preacher, Alan, or not, but back home they know that I'm going to always go just a little beyond what is the time that we try to get out, but they don't seem to mind nonetheless. But I'm going to try my very best to speak up and try to get you out of here. And my wife says, stop saying when you're going to get us out of here, because every time you say when you're going to get us out of here, you keep us here all night. But I'm mindful of the clock. I don't want you all to take down the clock and put a calendar up, as I told you that they did for me at one congregation. So I'm going to jump right into the lesson. I do want to say, I'm just thankful. God is a great God, and I'm honored that your ministers here and your elders here allowed me to come and to speak to you about the love of God and about the love of Jesus and about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for all the encouragement that you've given. I'm thankful for Pam and for the card, and for Karen for the card that they've given and the card that's been given to my wife. And we just thank you for all the kind words. Tomorrow is going to be difficult, but I'm ready to get back home to sleep in my bed. It was 2:30 this morning when I was about to fall asleep. It's just something about I don't sleep good when I'm not at home. And so I haven't had a good night's sleep yet. And so, but if I can get 2 or 3 hours, I'm okay. But it's nothing like being at home. I told you on last night that we're going to talk on the subject, stay excited. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, stay excited. The reason I'm presenting this lesson is because many Christians are falling by the wayside. Many Christians are losing their faith, they're losing their zeal, they're losing their zest. And so tonight I want to encourage you and I want to give you reasons why you ought to stay excited. And by understanding these reasons why you ought to stay excited, hopefully they'll motivate you that if the Lord delays the second coming of Christ, that 5 years from now you'll still be faithful to God, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and that you'll pass on this excitement to your children and to your grandchildren. Turn with me to 1 Peter, a text you're familiar with, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I must remind you of something. Satan is on a mission. Satan wants to destroy your faith. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your soul. And Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion. He just goes through and calls trouble so that he can find people, but he's roaming to and fro through the earth, seeking, looking for those individuals whom he can devour. Satan wants your soul. Satan wants to destroy you. Now go to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, look at verse number 12, as well as verse number 13. Revelation 12 and verse number 12. John says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to earth. He's been cast out of heaven. He's come down to earth, and he has great wrath. He's angry. He's mad. He's upset. He's upset with God for removing him from heaven. And so he goes after the woman, it says, who, verse 13, who has given birth to the man-child. As I told you on Sunday, the man-child is Jesus. The woman here is the church. He couldn't stop the birth of the man-child, so now he's going after the woman. That's the church. He wants to cause the church here at Jacksonville to become less excited about serving God. He wants men here not to want to step up to be leaders. He wants the women here not to be encouraging to the brethren here in their various roles. He wants the church to die. Brother Jones, what can we do to keep our excitement? What can we do? Well, tonight I want to share with you some reasons from the book of Revelation. And so if you don't mind, if you turn to the book of Revelation, we're going to try to stay in the book of Revelation for the next 35 minutes. And I hope in about 35 minutes, wherever I am, I'm going to quit. But I want to give you some reasons, and I'm going to tell you how many I'm going to try to give you. And you know, oh, when I tell you how many, you say, oh, boy, we're going to be here all night. But I promise you I'm going to do my very best to speak up and shut up. But I want to give you seven reasons from the book of Revelation why you ought to stay excited. Seven reasons from the book of Revelation. Now, seven, why seven? As I was putting the lesson together, why seven? Because in the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic of things. Seven is complete. 10 is extra complete. 1,000, 144,000. So in the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic of something. And so tonight I want to share with you seven reasons that I believe are complete, that if you were ruminate, the word ruminate simply means if you would just meditate on them, if you would just think on them as you're going throughout this Christian journey, if you would think on these things, they will help keep you excited about serving God. It'll help keep you excited about being a Christian. It'll help keep you excited about encouraging the preaching of God's word. It'll help you to be excited about wanting to teach someone and to see someone's eyes open up to the truth and to have them respond to the gospel and want to be baptized. These seven things that I'm going to share with you tonight, hopefully, they will keep you excited. Because when I think about them, it just brings emotions to my heart that I'm a Christian, and I thank God. I thank God for 1948, Marsha Keeble went down to Houston, Mississippi in Chickasaw County and preached the gospel there. And he baptized my grandmother, and he baptized my grandfather. And through that, about another 20 Joneses were added to the Lord's church. And then later on, my dad and my mom were baptized. And it's through that that they opened the gospel. They were members of the Baptist church. But I'm so thankful that in 1948, that they obeyed the gospel. I am thankful that the gospel was made available to them. And so tonight, let me share with you seven reasons. So here's number one. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Here's the first reason. The first reason to stay excited, and that is because Jesus is coming back again. Jesus. Why is that so important? Because Jesus made a promise. When he left here over 2,000 years ago, he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will do what? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day Jesus is coming back. Look at Revelation 1, verse 7. He's come back how? In the clouds. And every eye shall see him, even those who pierce him. One day. Thank God. I don't know when. I wish I did. I would tell you. But one day he's coming back. He's coming back just like he left over 2,000 years ago. One day he's coming back. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. Acts 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, to you men of Galilee, as Jesus was making preparation to go back to heaven, he was ascending into the clouds. And one of the men said, ye men of Galilee, talking to the apostles, why do you stand there gazing into this heaven? Why do you stand there with your mouth open as they see Jesus ascending into the clouds? The same Jesus whom you've seen go, he's coming back again. 2,000 years ago, he left. But the promise is that one day he's coming back. And that's why we ought to stay excited. If we're alive, great. But if we're not, one day we're going to die, but we're going to be resurrected. And one day we shall ascend and meet the Lord in the air. But go to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 36. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus tells us something in verse number 36. He says, but Sammy, of that day and hour knoweth no man. I don't know when. Over the years, people have predicted when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows. Jesus says, not even the angels. He said that he didn't even know. He says the only person that knows when that day is going to come is my Father only. The only person that knows when the world is going to come to an end is Jehovah God. But notice what he says in verse 44. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 44. He says, because we don't know, he says, Sammy, be ready. Be ready. Don't get wrapped up in this world. This world is not your home. Remember, we're just pilgrims. But in the midst, stay excited. Tomorrow morning, it may be that day. I don't know, 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, it would be a great time to wake up. We hear a trumpet. And you know what that trumpet, even though you and I have never heard it before, when you hear it, you'll know what's going on. The world has come to an end. And when that trumpet sounds, Jesus is going to start descending from heaven. What a great day. And why is he coming back? He's coming back for those who are members of the Lord's church and who are faithful. And so tonight, I challenge you to think about that great day that's coming. There's a great day coming. And that day is when our Lord returns from heaven to get those who are faithful. I just want to be in that number. I don't know, care if I'm first or 1,000 or 200,000. I just want to be in that great number when the great day coming. And so John, who is at the age of 92, he's on the Isle of Patmos, 92 years old. All the other apostles are dead. There are saints who are being persecuted. There are saints who are quitting. And so John takes out his pen and he writes the book of Revelation to encourage them to stay excited. He's 92 and he's still excited. And after he penned this book 2 years later, John died. But before he died, he wrote this powerful book to encourage us, regardless of what age you are, don't give up. Stay excited. 92 years of age, and he's excited. He's on the aisle all by himself, but the Lord is with him. And he tells us that one day Jesus is coming back. The second reason to stay excited, look in Revelation, the chapter is 4. In Revelation chapter 4, he gives us a second reason to stay excited. In Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Let me read verse 1 and verse number 2. And these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, John, come up here, and I'm going to show you, John, thing which must take place. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh, John is afforded an opportunity. He's on the island, and he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about those saints in Asia Minor. He's thinking about those saints in that day and time. And he's saying, God, I wish I could do something. They said, John, take out a pen and write down what you're about to see. And so John sees heaven open. And a voice says, and the voice is God, John, come up here. Come up here, John. I don't know whether John was able to go into heaven, but he was able to see some things that are going to occur in the future. And John wrote those things down. But what I want you to see is that John saw God sitting on the throne. The second reason to stay excited is that we serve a God who is alive and is sitting on the throne. Did you hear that? You see what's all going on in the world. Sometimes we think God is dead. But brothers and sisters, I stopped by to tell you tonight, stay excited. Our God is not dead. Our God is alive. I like what Brother Keeble said some many years ago. He said, God not dead. God never been sick. Just to think about that. Our God has never been sick. Not a day of his life. God is alive, and he's sitting on the throne. That's an awesome thing. What is God doing? Turn to Psalms chapter 11. Look at verse number 4. Psalms chapter 11. What is God doing? He's sitting on the throne. And where is his throne? His throne is in heaven. And David says, and he's beholding. He's beholding. What do you mean he's beholding? He's looking over the world. God knows what's going on in Jacksonville, Alabama. Of all the places on this grand universe, God is so awesome that he's on his throne in heaven and he's beholding. He knows what's going on right here at the Church of Christ here in Jacksonville. That's who God is. Our God is alive. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 3. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse number 3. Solomon says there that God is in heaven and he sees the works of the evil and he sees the works that are good. In other words, God sees everything. God knows what's going on. That's what I want us to know. God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what's going on in your life. We serve a God who is awesome. Our God has existed from the very beginning. When was the beginning? In the beginning. God has always existed. And God is still in existence today. And God is alive. And John wanted those disciples to know that. There were saints who were being killed. There were saints who were being slaughtered. But John wanted them to know that the God we serve, our God, is alive. We sing that song back in East Jackson. Our God, he is alive. And brothers and sisters, we need to believe that. And we need to let people know that we believe our God is alive. Go to the book of Genesis. I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 16. We talked about it a little bit last night. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. They didn't believe it. And you remember Sarah offered for Abraham to go and marry the handmaid, Hagar. But I want you to see something there. Hagar, she did nothing wrong. She entered into a marital relationship with Abraham and became, a year later, she was pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. But while she was pregnant, there was something that emerged between Sarah and Hagar. And so she sent Hagar away. And she had no place to go but back home. But she had a faith in God. I want you to see something. Look at verse 13. Genesis chapter 16, look at verse 13. And she said something about God. And what I want you to see is that this lady, her heart had been ripped out. She did nothing wrong. But she said this about God. And that's what we need to realize, that our God knows what's going on in our lives. Our God is an awesome God. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." She was troubled. She had been sent away from her handmaid, from her master. She had been sent away from Sarah, and she was troubled. And she was once pregnant, and she's going back to her family in Egypt. And God recognized what she was going through. And God told her that she was going to have a son. And his name was going to be called Ishmael. You know what the word Ishmael means? God sees. God sees. Why is that so powerful? God sees what's going on in the life of Sammy. Our God is alive. And when we are troubled, when we are going through things, we serve a God who sees how insignificant we may think we are, how God sees us. As insignificant as this handmaid is. But God sees her. And he comes to her. She's by this brook. And tells her she's going to have a son. The son is going to be called Ishmael. Which means God sees. I see what you're going through. I want you to go back. I want you to work with Sarah. And I want you all to get along with one another. You see, God knows what's going on in our lives. And at times you may feel all alone, you may feel abandoned. I remember after I graduated from Freed Hardeman University in 79, I thought when I got out there and started preaching, people are going to be running down the aisle. I was in a mission work in Mississippi, congregation. We had two members. People were not even walking down the aisle. And we had grown to about 8 members, and I remember becoming discouraged. And I remember telling Rhonda, I'm quitting preaching. It's not my cup of tea. I'm not going to preach again. And I remember going to take a post office exam. And working at the post office, delivering mail, you had to have a good memory. I made 100 on that exam. And I remember that they were going to give me the job with benefits. I was preaching. I wasn't making much. I had no health insurance, life insurance, no insurance, just a straight little salary of a couple of $100 a week. That's all I was making. And I said, I'm just going to quit preaching. It's not me. I'm never going to preach again. And as I was, they were offering me that job the next day, told me to come in at 8 o'clock, and I was sitting there waiting on for the boss to call me in, the man to call me in and say, Mr. Jones, the job is yours. As I was sitting there, I saw a poem that I had never read before that was on the wall. And to this day, I believe in the promise of God that he had that poem there for me. Because I was feeling beaten down. I was feeling unloved. I was just feeling like preaching, and I was giving up. I was sincere about it. I was never going to preach again. After 8 months, I was ready to throw in the towel. And I started reading a poem about a man who was going through some things. And he says, God, why is it at the most difficult times in my life, why is it, God, that I only see one set of footprints? Why is it, God, that in the most difficult times of my life, why did you leave me? And then it's like I said, Sammy, stop feeling sorry for yourself. I'm carrying you, boy. You're going to be all right. I got up, walked out of there, and I never looked back. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel abandoned. But if you just hang on in there, God is alive. And that's what John come to understand. He writes to them, and he tells them, as he sees God on the throne, my God is alive. That's the second reason to stay alive. But let's go to the third one. Go to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we see a third reason that John gives us to stay excited. Stay excited not just because one day Jesus is coming back, not because our God, he is alive, but there's a third reason. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 12. There are seven seals, and John sees the sixth seal being opened. And then he tells us something here. Let me read it. He says, when I open the sixth seal, he says, behold, there's a great earthquake. And then he says, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. Then the stars began to fall to the earth as a fig tree casting off her timely figs. Then he says, the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, every bondman, free men, began to run to the den, to the caves, to the rocks of the mountain, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Hide us from the face of him, the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come. Look at verse 17. And then he says, and who shall be able to stand? One day, judgment is coming. But here's the third reason you ought to stay excited, because faithful Christians will be able to stand. A judgment day is coming. I don't know when, but faithful Christians will be able to stand. The question is asking, verse 17, who will be able to stand? And I'm thankful to God that faithful Christians will be able to stand. I challenge you to remain faithful. Don't give up, because one day when Jesus comes back, every one of us will stand before the judgment of God to give an account of things we've done in this life. But those who are faithful, we hear him say, well done. Well, who is faithful? You said, Brother Jones, a faithful Christian. Can you give me book, chapter, and verse for that? Yes, I can. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, who shall be able to stand? Peter says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed. But now look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Now listen to that for just a moment. What does it mean, the house of God? The house is a church. The church of God. Which God are we talking about? That's God the Father. That's God the Son. That's God the Holy Spirit. Which God died on the cross? Christ. So when it says the church, the house of God, it's talking about the church of God. When it's talking about the church of God, it's talking about the church of Christ. For the time has come that judgment must start with the people who are members of the church of Christ. And if it first start at us, what shall the end be of those who don't obey the truth? You see, when you obey the truth, the Lord adds you to the house of God, which is the church of Christ. And when you're in the church of Christ and you remain faithful, when the day of judgment comes, you'll be able to stand. So it's something important about being a member of the house of God, the church of Christ, because those who are members of the church of Christ will be able to stand. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. The Bible says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord Jesus shall one day be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and what? Obey not the gospel. Guess what? God is going to take vengeance on two people, categories of people. Those who are atheists, they don't know God. And those who refuse to obey the gospel. But suppose you obey the gospel. If you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the church of Christ where the saved are. And that's why you ought to rejoice. So a third reason to rejoice is because those who are faithful in the house of God will be able to stand on the day of judgment. Don't give up. Don't think it's not important to be a member of the house of God. Don't be ashamed. There are many people who are ashamed to be a member of the church of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Jesus says, Sam, if you're ashamed of me on the day of judgment, I'll be ashamed of you. But let's go to the fourth reason. Go to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 9. We have our fourth reason, because those who are faithful Christians will be able to dwell and the tabernacle of God. Those who are faithful Christians will be able to dwell in the tabernacle of God. What's the tabernacle of God? Heaven. Back in the book of Psalms, chapter 15, verse 1, David raised the question, who will dwell in the tabernacle of God? Who will make it to heaven? That's the question. Who's going to make it to heaven? In Revelation chapter 7, John tells us, who's going to make it to heaven? You see, the Jehovah Witness would take this chapter and say only 144,000 people. If I had time, I could easily show you that that's not even what this verse or what chapter 14 and what other chapters talk about when they use 144,000. But we don't know how many people are going to make it to heaven. Look at verse number 9. John says, I saw a number. Did you see that? Revelation 7, verse 9, talking about who's going to be able to dwell in God's tabernacle. John says, I saw a number, Sammy, that no man could number. We don't know how many people are going to make it to heaven, but John says, I saw a number that no man can number. Look down for the sake of time. Look at verse 14. One of the angels, one of the 24 elders said to John, who are these people, John? John says, I don't know. You tell me. And he says, these are they, John, who've come through great tribulation, John. These are they who have had their lives washed. And what? The blood of the Lamb. Well, what is that? These are people who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Why do you have to be baptized? Because in baptism, you come in contact with the blood. That's how you come in. That's why we preach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because it's in the act of obedience that when you're baptized, you come in contact with the blood that washes away your sins. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, talking about Jesus, and washed us from our sins. How? in his own blood in order to be redeemed. We sing that song, I'm redeemed. How do you become redeemed? By the precious blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, his cousin, when they became adults, John 1 verse 29, when he first saw him, said, behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Tide washing powder is not powerful enough. Purex, Clorox, you can put a gallon in there. It won't remove sin, but Jesus' blood is so powerful, so potent. It's the only thing that can wash away our sin. And John says, stay in the church. Be excited about being in the church, because one day, those who are in the church, if they remain faithful and they have been washed in the blood of Jesus, they're going to be able to make it into God's tabernacle. They're going to qualify, not because you're so good, it's because of God's grace. Let me share something with you. On the day of judgment, guess what? I won't be sinless. You won't be sinless. We're going to come up short. Did you hear what I just said? On the day of judgment, every one of us, we're sinners, we're filthy rags. And on the day of judgment, I won't stand before God a sinless man. But then how are you going to make it to heaven? Because I'm going to come up short. But God's going to look at my life and he's going to see that I've tried the very best to live the best I can. He knows my heart. And because I'm short, he's going to give me grace. And grace is going to make up the difference that's going to qualify me to go to heaven. When I was teaching at Freed Hartman University, there were many times I'd tell my students, if you come to class every day, even when you're tired and sick, if you pay attention and put forth your very effort, nobody will fail this class. If you put forth the effort, but you've got to put forth the effort. And if you come up short, I give you grace. Now, don't say come up short and 6 or 7 and expect an A out of the class now. Be realistic about it. But if you come up, in order to get an A in my class, you've got to have 93. But I see you put forth the effort and you come up with a 90.5. You don't have to come there and ask me for an A. You earn a B. But when I look at your attendance and I look at the quality of work you put forth, and that was the best you could do, guess what? You got an A. That's the same thing here. And so the fourth reason is because we've been come in contact with the blood of Christ. Let's go to the fifth reason. The fifth reason to stay excited. Go to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, look at verses 7 and 8. Oh, that clock. I'm going to try to cover these. Look in Revelation chapter 7. Or Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 7. Here's the fifth reason to stay excited. Because one day, Jesus is going to present his wife to his Father. Did you hear what I just said? One day, Jesus, on the day of judgment, he's going to present his wife to his Father. In an official way, the Father has never met Jesus' wife. Well, what was Jesus' wife? Jesus was married. Look in Revelation chapter 7, 19, verse 7. Let us be glad, let us be excited and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, Jesus has a wife. Brothers, sisters, friends, we need to understand Jesus has a wife and has made herself ready. One day the wife is going to be ready. And when the wife is ready, Jesus is going to present, Father, let me introduce you to my wife. When is that day going to be? The day is going to be, I'll tell you in just a moment, but let me show you one other verse to show you that Jesus is married. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 25. I want you to see something. Verse 26 and 27 is important. He says, husbands, love your wife. Oh, I wish I had time to work on that. I'm so thankful God blessed me with Diane. She deserves my very best. For me to love her, for me to respect her, for me to be faithful to her, for me to show my love for her, that's what marriage is all about. It's for me to be willing to make sacrifices. Whatever I can do to let her know she's number one in my life other than God. Yes. When I married her, 3 sons before I married her. But after I married her, Diane comes before those 3 boys. I love my 3 boys, but I love Diane more. That's what marriage is. I've got 2 grandkids, and I love those grandkids, but I love Diane more. You see, other than God, Diane is number one. That's what marriage is all about. I love preaching, but I can give up preaching and still go to heaven. Diane is that important to me. And so I'm going to spend hours upon hours studying, prepare a sermon. I'm going to spend that quality of time showing her that she's special to me and that I love her. If I'm going to spend 80 hours a week working to try to put food on the table and pay bills and then neglect my wife, I am not much of a husband. Amen, lights. You got to let her know. You got to let him know. Let me move on. Husband, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and did what? He gave himself for her. Then listen to this, that he might present her. That he might present her. When God presents the church, when Jesus presents the church to his Father, the church has to be without spot or wrinkles. When is that going to be? The day of judgment. When the day of judgment comes, Jesus is making preparation to present the church to his Father. But before he presents the church to his Father, he's got to do something. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Before he can do that, he's got to purify the church. He's got to dress the church up, make the church presentable to his Father. The Bible says that the Lord will send forth angels and to the church to take out of the church those who have done offenses. You see, everybody in the church is not going to heaven. Let me say that again. Only the faithful. You see, the Lord allows the wheat and the chaff to grow up in the church. But on the day of judgment, if you're not faithful on that day, you're going to be taken out. Because Jesus is not going to present to his Father a bride with imperfection. He's not going to present to his Father a church with wrinkles in it, with spots. He's going to take out the wrinkles and the spots, those who are not faithful. That's why. One day, that's why I'm excited. One day, I'm going to be presented to the Father by Jesus. Jesus is going to say, Father, here's Samuel Thomas Jones. Samuel Thomas Jones. He's presenting me to his Father because he feels I'm worthy. I couldn't wait to introduce my sons to Diane because she had won my heart. I couldn't wait to my little granddaughter, Riley. At the time, she was 5 years old. I couldn't wait for who was proud of my life, for her to meet Diane. And she and I told her, this is my girlfriend. Riley said, Granddad, Papa, what about Grandmama Rhonda? I said, Grandmama Rhonda's gone on. This is going to become. But you know what? What a wonderful thing. That's why. That's why you ought to stay excited that one day the Lord presents you. Let's go to number 6. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Here's number 6. Here's the 6 reasons to stay excited. And the reason is because Satan is going down. Let me say that again. Oh, I like that one. Oh, I wished I had time to deal with Revelation chapter 20. To me, it's the most beautiful book in the book of Revelation. And perhaps the most easiest one to understand if you read it in the context in which it was written. But in Revelation chapter 20, it says, here's a 6 reason you ought to stay excited. Satan is going down. Look at Revelation chapter 7, 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years is symbolic of a period of time. It's the Christian age. We're in that 1,000 years right now. And when this 1,000 years, when this period comes to an end, go back up to verse 3. Look at Revelation 20, verse 3. Before this period comes to, when this period comes to an end, Satan is going to be loose for a little season. Now, what that little season is, Brother Allen, maybe you can help me. I don't know. Maybe someone, if you please, enlighten me. But there's going to be a little season where Satan is going to be loose. And what some say is that Satan is going to be loose and he's going to roam the earth and the world is going to become more corrupt than at any time it's ever been. And when you start seeing the world becomes corrupt and less religious, less moral, some believe that that's the little season. But anyway, it says one day when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and he will go out to deceive the nations which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, the great battle of Armageddon that the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 talks about. But the battle of Armageddon between Gog and Magog, one day is going to take place. And what this battle consists of is that there's going to be Satan and his enemies are going to grow. And they're going to be out a great number. Look at that verse. Let me read it. I must go on. To gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sands of the sea. In other words, evil is going to abound in the world. And they're going to grow and it's going to appear that, man, Christianity is on the bleak. That people who are abandoning God and people who serve God, they're dying, they're giving up. But look at the next verse. They went out from the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and beloved cried, and the fire came. Notice. And they encamped to God. In other words, the corruption, the evil is going to abound so much that they're going to surround God's people and it's going to give the appearance that God's people are defeated. But then God sends a bolt of fire from heaven and destroy all of Satan's enemies. Look at verse number 10. And the devil who deceived them. Did you see that? Satan is going down. Yes, it may appear that he's winning, but the day is coming when Satan is going down, and Satan, who deceived the world, is going to be cast into what? A lake of fire. And how long he's going to be there? Day and night, forever and ever and ever. And John wants these saints to understand that. You just hang in there. Yes, Satan may appear that he's winning, but it ain't over till it's over. Satan is going down. He's going to be defeated. It may look like corruption is growing, but Christians, we're going to win. That's why you need to stay excited. Be faithful. Stay excited. Stay with the church. You're going to win. And finally, number 7, go to Revelation 21 and verse number 9. In Revelation 21 and verse number 9, he says, here's the 7th reason. And that is because Jesus says, it's done. It's done. In other words, it's finished. It's over. We won, people. Revelation 21, he says, we won. It's over. That's Jesus talking. We won. It's over. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And all those, look at Revelation 21, verse 8, those who were fearful, those who were afraid, those in the church who didn't remain faithful, they also shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Look at verse 7. But those in verse 7 who overcome, these individuals are going to be able to dwell in God's holy city. Hang on in there. Satan is going to be defeated. One day Jesus is going to say, it's done, it's over. But you got to be faithful. You got to keep on, be thou faithful unto death. You shall receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. I close with 2 verses from the book of Revelation that's worthy to think about as we think about staying excited. Go to Revelation 14, 13. You're familiar with that text. Blessed are the dead that die where? In the Lord. Every one of us, we're going to die. And you die in either one or 2 conditions. You either die in the Lord or you die out of the Lord. There's no other death. But if you die in the Lord, at the moment your
you take your last breath, God dispatches an angel to come and get your spirit. If you die righteous, if you die in the Lord, thank be to God, he sends an angel to take, get your spirit and take it to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort to the day of judgment. Those who are dead in Christ, they're in comfort right now. Oh, I wish I had time to work on that one. They're in comfort right now. But if you die, and you know at the moment of death whether you're right or wrong, if you die and you're not right, he also sends an angel. And that angel takes your spirit and it puts it in a place called Tartarus. Tartarus is a place where those who are unright with God go until the day of judgment. And it's not a place of comfort. How do I know? Because in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, a man opened up his eyes in Tartarus. And he was in flaming fire. That's punishment. You don't want to die. Not in Christ. But if you die in Christ, blessed. That's why you ought to stay excited. I'm going to die in Christ, not because I'm so good. I close with Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who obey the commandments of this book. Blessed, happy, excited are those who obey the commandments of this book. They're going to enjoy two blessings. Number one, they're going to be able to eat of the tree of life. Why is the tree of life so important? You remember in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life? As long as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. When did they die? When they ceased being able to partake of the tree of life, God removed it. We'll live forever in heaven because the tree of life, which bears 12 manner of fruit, will be used there to give us eternal life forever and ever. And then they qualify, verse 14, to walk to enter into the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Those who obey the commandments of this book, that's why John writes this book. To encourage us. I want to encourage you tonight to stay excited. I want you to ruminate on these. I wished I had time to deal with them more individually, but I wanted to get you out of here. But these are seven powerful reasons to stay excited. Seven wonderful reasons to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving me so much. To watch your son Jesus suffering down that cross, that I can enjoy these blessings. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants a relationship with you. That he allowed his son to go through these things, that we might have these reasons in this cruel world to smile, to rejoice, to be excited. If you've lost your excitement, I beg you to get it back. If you're not excited about being a Christian, I beg you to get it back. If you know someone who's lost their excitement, study with them. Study with them. But don't lose your excitement. John is 92 years old. He took out his pen and he wrote this beautiful book. And after he was released from the Isle of Patmos, he went back home to Ephesus. And a year and a half, 2 years later, he died. But he died excited. How are you going to die? I hope you die excited. The song of encouragement has been selected. In order for you to die in Christ, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ says that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe that he is God's Son. Be willing to repent, turn this world loose, and confess that I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and then to be baptized, not because you're already saved, but to be baptized to come in contact with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ washes away your sins. And when you sin, that blood, if when you repent, that blood just keeps on washing. And on the day of judgment, it'll keep washing. And that will make you qualified to go to heaven. Whatever your need might be, won't you come as we together stand and sing?